Welcome back to Shattering This. Larry, the SRN News proved the point we were making about Thanksgiving. It was the president talking about it being a national American holiday. The president talking about, or they interviewed the people that were talking were all those serving in the military. And so this is a holiday that was born in blood, that was first became official in the midst of the most heinous war that America ever fought, which is the Civil War, and now is celebrated by war and the celebration.
I heard Lindsey Graham thanking the troops for going through such hardships. Lindsey, I never saw a war I didn't like, along with my buddy John McCain Graham. You know, and it's getting to the point, and they're asking us to pay for it, folks.
Of course, yeah.
You know, that they want to steal your labor in any way they can, and that's just, you know, that's a pretty efficient way to do it.
Right.
So,
and they want the country at war, because when their country's at war, they can restrict our freedoms and empower themselves.
What?
And people stupidly grab a flag, a Roman flag, really,
right.
and wave it and say, thank you, oh, great leader,
he's
down the path to destruction. You know, it's sad. It's very sad.
So, I'm going to conclude. Look, Scott, just 1 second. I want to have your question, but I just want to conclude the Thanksgiving thought with this. If your view of Thanksgiving is that it's an American political holiday celebrating war, which is what it was born to do, then it's no different if you're celebrating this than celebrating Christmas. You would be every bit as wrong. If you disassociate it from all of that and say, you know, I'm just going to take advantage. I've got some days off work, and I'm going to celebrate a time with my family, because family is the celebration of our relationship with Yahweh, then I think it is just fine.
Does Yah, has he ever promoted war? Has he ever celebrated war?
For about 70 years, he never celebrated it. But
he never celebrated it. What Yahweh said is that when the children of Israel were coming back into the Promised Land, that the iniquity, the depravity of the communities that were within Israel had reached a point where there was no hope for them.
They were religious communities.
Yeah, they were hugely religious. In fact, their religion was very, very similar to Islam today. And God just said, you know, they are diseased. And so there is no way that you can come into my home, which represented one hundredth of the landmass of the planet Earth. He says, you can't come into my home with it infected. It's just like, you know, inviting your children and wife into a home that's filled with rats that have the bubonic plague, except the plague of religion is far more deadly and contagious than is the bubonic plague. And he says, there's seven of these communities, says, I want you to wipe them out. And the average community at the time had about 400 people. It's not a large number of people. And the children of Israel did not heed his orders with most of them. So they didn't even do it. And so that's it. So it's a very small place for a very short period of time for a very specific reason that Yahweh said, you know, I want these people gone. And there's no celebration of it. There is no honor or commemoration of it. Those who followed Yah's advice, for example, you look at Jericho. They didn't fire a shot. Yahweh said, "This is what I want you to do. You know, I want you to march around the walls, and the walls will tumble down on them." And they fled, that is the only time. There are no open-ended requests from God to make war with anyone, anywhere on earth. There was this one period of time when the children of Israel were coming back from being oppressed in Egypt that Yah wanted them to come into his home, and he wanted his home pledged of diseased rats.
And can I add one other thing here? There's never anywhere in Scripture that says subjugate people and force them into a religion. Obviously all of us here know that Yahweh's got an invitation that he wants people on their own volition to choose. So that would negate all covenant, you know, to force somebody into this relationship and then call it, you know, this religion and then call it a relationship.
You see, the situation that Yahweh was in, and it's and there were two issues here. One is that Israel represents the promised land. It is a metaphor for God's home. It is a metaphor, therefore, for heaven. And God's saying to us through the covenant instructions, particularly this first one, that you are not welcome in his home if you cling to politics, religion, patriotism, or human customs, because those things are despicable. And so for God to bring his children into his home, he can't have his home filled with corrupt, vicious, religious individuals. Otherwise, everything he's telling us is for naught. And so that's why they had to be purged from his home. The second issue is that God knew how contagious religious is. It's the most deadly and contagious disease in all of the earth. That's why Yahweh calls Sheol, the author of half the Christian New Testament, the plague of death. And he recognized that if the children of Israel did not rid this little sliver of land that we know as Israel today of these ruthless and vicious militaristic pagans, that their religion would corrupt his children and that it would cause them to die and decay and to be as corrupt. They would emulate their customs to fit in. They would become as corrupt as the inhabitants were of the land.
And how long of a period of time was that? How long of a period of time stands for?
50 or 60 years. Very short period of time. It was just during the arrival of his children.
Like Allah, who says, let's go to war forever. Well, unlike the Christians who say, we don't like war, but yet go in and conquer every place in the name of Jesus.
One place, which is Yahweh's home. You know, God created the whole universe. So, you know, you got a really different scenario here. The entire universe is his. So he picked one little sliver of land on one planet in the universe. And he says, this is my home. I want it purged of disease. Now, he created the lives and gave the lives of those that he wanted purged. He created the land. It was his. And so he wanted it purged for them to settle there, because it was there with his Torah that he revealed himself to them so that they could become his messengers for all of humankind, as well as an example of what happens to people when they observe Yah's guidance and follow it, and what happens when they ignore him and reject it. And so we see in Yisrael both the benefit of heeding what he has to say, paying attention to what he has to say, relying on him, and ignoring him. Powerful witness to the world, and every one of Yah's witnesses, every one of his prophets, came from these people and from this place. And it was the very place where Yahusha, God in human form, would walk among us to be the living manifestation of his word. By the way, at the end of the program yesterday, Glenn had asked the question, could you explain the nature of the human manifestation of Yahweh? And, Larry, as you and I know, Yahusha is far more of a identity statement and mission statement than it is a name. The name of God. He has only one name.
Focus on him, as we know, but okay.
Right. Yes. The name of God. God only has one name. His name is Yahweh. And all of those who are caught up with the Son's name are missing the fact that God only has one name. It's Yahweh. So Yahusha is far more a mission statement, an identity designation, than it is anything else. And what Yahusha means is Yahweh saves. Yahusha, which is a combination of Yahweh and Yasha, the Hebrew verb meaning to save, is written 220 times in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. I'm fairly confident that Yahweh knows how to spell that designation. Now, as it relates to being a diminished corporeal manifestation, Yahweh is akin to light. The thing that is that we can understand that is most similar to Yah's natural state is light. Therefore, as spirit, he is like energy. And he describes his spiritual nature as being like light. Now, light has lots of advantages in terms of understanding. It is the what we consider to be the universal constant. It is the measure, literally, of space and of time. The interesting thing about light is it explains how Yahweh can always be right when he inspires a prophet to speak about the future. And that is because, like light, Yahweh simply exists. He sees the past, the present, and future all at the same time. On a photon of light, time simply is. And therefore, like the Hebrew language where verbs are not stuck in time, Yahweh has witnessed our future. And so he is reporting, because his nature is light, in our past, what he has seen is the culmination of our free will, our corruptions in the future, and reporting back to us what he has witnessed so that when events transpire as he has revealed, that we would recognize there is a 0% possibility that these revelations were anything other than inspired by God himself. That's the purpose of doing so. Now, so what is the corporeal manifestation? If Yahweh is energy and therefore akin to light, for Yahweh to take a physical presence in our world, he has to, by Einstein's formula, which demonstrates that energy is equal to matter times the square of the speed of light, he has to set apart some of his natural energy and then diminish that aspect of himself to the tune of the square of the speed of light. And so to become, for energy to become corporeal, it is diminished. For something that is corporeal to be energy, it is increased at the rate of the square of the speed of light. Therefore, if to convey this in accordance with Einstein's theory, which is now proven fact, Yahusha and Yahweh are the same, but they are not equivalent. In other words, Yahweh is infinitely greater than Yahusha. That's like saying that I have an ounce of gold and you have a mountain of gold. What we both have is gold. What we have is identical. It's just what we have is not equivalent. And so that is really the relationship between Yahweh and Yahusha. Yahusha is more akin to the ounce of gold compared to the mountain of gold. Now, Yahusha, by his own declaration, is the manifestation of the word of Yahweh, which would be the Torah.
Adabar.
Yeah, that's what he is. He is the literal word of Yahweh. The word of Yahweh is contained in the Torah and in the prophets. He is a manifestation of Yahweh, the diminished manifestation of Yahweh, because it is Yahweh himself who saves us. When Christians look at their Jesus Christ, even if they knew his name was Yahusha, and that his real title is Maaseh, the work of Yah, if they could actually know who is doing these things and what he is doing, they would see Yahweh. They would see right through, right past Yahusha to Yahweh. And they'd recognize that Yahweh himself is our Savior. Something
and
that Yahweh says routinely.
It says to do that. It says,
yes.
You know, not to focus on this diminished part of me. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Just instead, to look at the spiritual nature of Yahweh. All right. Now, for us to do that, we have to be part of the covenant. The covenant is the means to approach and access God. And yesterday's program, the day before, we emphasized this statement, and we'll move past it here today. It says, "And Yahweh said to Abram," which means father who elevates and is held in high esteem, "It is my request and desire that of your own free will, that you literally walk away and genuinely come out of your country, Ata Eretz, away from your relatives, Ata Moletat, away from your father's house, Ab Beyath, to God's realm, the Eretz of El, which as a result of the relationship and beneficially Asher, I will show you and provide Ra'ah. That was the home that Yahweh was speaking of. It's this little sliver of land known as Yisrael. And that realm is, well, tangible and real, and everything God says about it actually happened as he described. But Yisrael serves as a metaphor, as does almost everything in Yah's witness. True story, but serves as a symbol. The symbol of Yahweh's realm is the promised land. It is his home. Now, it's interesting that the promised land, which you hear all the time, you know what the two Hebrew words form the basis of promised land?
No, I don't.
Yeah, it's interesting that the Hebrew word actually for promise is Shabbat. It's the same word as the Hebrew word for seven. The Hebrew word for seven and the Hebrew word for promise are actually the same word, Shabbat. It's the promise of seven, which is the basis of Shabbat. But he didn't use Shabbat. It is the Amar Eretz, or in sense Hebrew, you modify nouns after the noun as opposed to before it. It is the Eretz Amar. Amar is the Hebrew word for to say, to call out, to communicate, to propose, to affirm, and to promise. It's the opening verb of the statement. And Yahweh said, it's Wa Yahweh Amar. And so this promise of the land, if you will, is based upon what Yahweh says. It's based upon Amar. It's the promise is the communication. The promise is the proposal. The promise is the affirmations of Yahweh. It's the words spoken by Yahweh. That's the promise. So it is really the land, the Eretz, the realm of Yahweh's communication. So if you were to accurately represent the basis of the promised land, which is this realm that Yahweh is providing based upon the relationship to Abram through the covenant, if you were to correctly convey it accurately from an etymological point of view, the promise is based upon the verb amar, which means to communicate, to propose, to say, to tell. And so it's the realm of Yahweh's communication. It's the realm of the word. Interesting insight. Now, when it comes to our participation in the covenant, as we discussed briefly yesterday, there's a very fine line between a request and a requirement. This is a request. It was written in the imperative mood, which means it's expressing Yahweh's desire, but subject to our own free will. But as a request, if we disregard it, we are excluded from God's company. So, you know, there is nothing wrong with looking at this as a request. There's nothing wrong with looking at this as a requirement. Either way is justifiable. It's not a command. But it is a request, and us acknowledging this request, us listening to this request, of us processing this request, of us acting upon this request to walk away from our country and from our societal customs and from our human family. If we choose to ignore this request, we are excluded, which makes it a requirement. It's a term and condition for participating in the covenant. It is impossible to form a relationship with God without first walking away from religion and politics, without coming out of Babylon. If you are like the president and you want to celebrate this as a day where we're commemorating the fact that we are Americans, as opposed to celebrating the relevance of our families, and if you are like Lindsey Graham and want to celebrate this from a military perspective, then you're not welcome in God's home.
Yeah, God wants can us, I add something
yeah,
here?
Please, yeah.
You know, in Yahu Kahn writes about the Whore of Babylon.
Right.
And he says, come out of her, my people.
Right.
So that you do not participate in her sins. And so right. that you do not receive her plagues. Now, Yahu Kahn right. wrote this long after the fall of Babylon.
Oh, long after. 500 years after. 600
right.
years after. Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
So what are we talking about here? Well, let's see. Babylon, what were their principal religious holidays? Well, that would have been Easter and Christmas.
Yeah. In fact, Yahu Kahn, when he wrote that.
Of a Lord.
Yeah, when right. Yahu Kahn wrote that, he wasn't, that wasn't from Yahu Kahn. This wasn't Yahu Kahn.
He penned
yeah.
it.
Yeah,
know,
he penned it. Yeah.
He
this
didn't
is,
make this up. It
this is this
scripture.
Yahweh. He is writing down what Yahweh said, and he is
right.
Yahweh took Yahu Kahn to the future so that he could witness the not only the final war but his return, and he is witnessing Yahweh cry out to his people in the very last days, come out of her Babylon, my people, and so for Yahweh, you're right to be saying this. As the 20 years from now, which would be now 2,500 years since Babylon was destroyed, he is not talking about the nation. He's talking about what the nation represents, which is this myth and milieu of religion and politics, of militarism and of economic schemes. It is what America has become. It is what the Roman Catholic Church represents. It's the worst of an amalgamation of religion and politics. And it's what God is pleading with us to come out of. And what's so important about this, Larry, and the reason I'm glad you brought this up, is that there is a bookend here. You know, put your books on a bookshelf. You have, an encyclopedia of books. And on one side, you have a book stand. The other side, you have a book stand. Well, coming out of Babylon is the first request that Yahweh makes of Abram before he can even engage in a relationship with Yahweh. And at the other side, 3,000 years later, in fact, 4,000 years later, Yahweh is making exactly the same request of us. 4,000 years separated. Yes, indeed. What God has revealed to us is both at the onset of the covenant and 4,000 years later with its affirmation. Because although there is one covenant, and Yahweh established this covenant with Abraham, and it was established in 1968 BCE, and it will be, which was year 2000, yeah. And it will be affirmed in your 6,000 Yah on Yom Kippurim in 2033. What we find is that the opening statement about what God is expecting from us if we wish to participate in the covenant, and his closing statement of what God is expecting from us if we wish to be included in his covenant, are exactly the same. Now, that's kind of interesting. 4,000 years, his opening statement and his closing statement are exactly the same. Walk away. Come out of
Babylon. Come out of Babylon. Yep.
Right.
You know, the Lord's
but,
Day. That's
profound. That is really profound, Larry. This is 4,000 years of time. The initial statement that Yahweh makes regarding the covenant is to walk away from Babylon. And 4,000 years later, when he is returning, his last request to humankind is to come out of Babylon.
It's sort of like Satan's a one-trick pony. You know, it's the same cover-up that goes on for thousands of years. The Lord's Day was Satan's Day. Now, that was the name of the sun god worshipped by the Phoenicians right. and the Babylonians, and Baal does mean Lord. For example, the Babylonians observed Baal Berith, known as the Lord's Covenant.
Right.
You know, and that leads us right back to Easter Sunday, the day the sun crosses the equator at the vernal equinox.
Right.
Each year when that happens, the sun's in the constellation of Taurus, the bull.
Right.
Now, exactly 9 months later, or today's Christmas, Tammuz, the son of the sun, was born, and it was celebrated with what? Decorated trees and wreaths.
Right.
It is just insane that you can't get this through to people. They carry a Bible around, right? And at the end of the, y'all come and sing, get out of Babylon, get out of Babylon, get out of Babylon. And, you know, that's what he penned. It's Yahweh saying it. And what are they doing? I think I'll remain in Babylon and I'll please God because I know in my heart he understands what I'm doing. Well, he does understand what you're doing. Sadly, you don't.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, the only tangible manifestations of Babylon in our world today, the most adroit is the Roman Catholic Church. Almost every aspect of Roman Catholicism, Sunday worship, their Pope, their cardinals, their nuns, their Eucharist, their Mass, their Holy Trinity, their Sunday observances, Christmas, Easter, Lent, are directly attributable to Babylon. Almost every important aspect of Roman Catholicism and therefore Christianity is based upon the religious practices of the Babylonians. So they are the most adroit manifestation of the whore of Babylon in our world today. And if you're a Protestant Christian, don't breathe a sigh of relief here, because Protestant Christianity is simply Roman Catholicism light. It is Roman Catholicism solving 5% of the errors of Roman Catholicism, leaving 95% of its corruptions still extant.
Yeah, now, can you tell me what's the oldest satanic sign that you can think of that you see on a regular basis today?
A cross.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
And they replaced, of course, in the 69 pre-Constantine parchments, it says upright pole or upright pillar.
Right.
And Constantine decided that he was going to use this cross, this image he claimed he saw, and he said he heard God's voice saying, under this image conquer, and he chose the oldest satanic sign there is in the world, the Egyptian Anka, the Hindu swastika, the Druid peace sign, the Roman Chiario, they're all examples of it.
Correct.
And so they threw out Yahweh's words that he used, which was upright one, and they replaced it with what? The satanic cross.
Cross, right. And now it's on the top of every steeple of every Christian church, and it's the sign of Christianity, is this pagan satanic symbol with its roots in Babylon.
And why did they have
steeples? And by the way, you know why?
Why did they have steeples?
You know when the first the steeples was the caught the first rays and the last rays of the sun's light, and the sun was their god. Do you know when the original basis was of the cross in Babylon? You've actually mentioned the basis of
Tammuz
it.
I think it was the T in Tammuz's name.
There you go. It was the T in Tammuz's name formed the basis of the first cross. And Tammuz was the son of the sun. Tammuz is was the ruler of Babylon. Was killed by a wild boar, which is why they have the weeping for Tammuz. It's why Easter you celebrate with the Easter ham. He was a hunter. He was killed by a wild boar. And
you're getting that pig back when you eat it on that ham Easter.
Right.
He lived 40 years, and so you deprive yourself of something each year before. That he lived, and that's where Lent comes from.
That's exactly right. So, and weeping for Tammuz and the Jewish religion. So, the queen, knowing that now her right to rule was gone unless she could come up with a clever scheme, she came up with the scheme that she had been impregnated by the sun on Estar, which she embodied as a name. And
that's gutsy. They didn't even change the name.
No. And which is Easter. So she was impregnated by the sun on Easter, and that therefore she was going to give birth to the son of the sun on what is the winter solstice, which is now Christmas Day, when the son of the sun was born. born, and by having her be impregnated with the Son of God and giving birth to the Son, she was now, by her own designation, the Queen of Heaven and the Mother of God. You ever heard of that in the Roman Catholic Church, that Mary is the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God? Well, that's a direct quote from the Babylonian religion. And so this is the basis of Christianity, and it's all bred and born in Babylon. It's why.
Can I make a prediction here? Can I?
Yeah.
This is an opinion. It's my prediction. All churches, and the church, you got to understand, is a word actually
pagan
based
concept.
On the,
right.
the well, it's based on the daughter of Helios, the sun god. That was her name. But the,
when Yosha was speaking, but let me just interrupt you here just a moment because it's important. When Yosha was speaking to his disciples, when you see the word ecclesia now, which is what Yosha said in Hebrew translated into Greek. What word did Yosha actually use describing that which was his and that which was relevant? It wasn't church, and it wasn't ecclesia. What was the word?
No, it would have been moed. It would have been moed.
Mikra. Mm-hmm. Mikra is the Hebrew word that has been translated ecclesia. Mikra means to call out. Ecclesia means to call out. It's from ek and ecclesia. Ecclesia is to call. Ek is out in Greek. So ecclesia, which is what the Greek transcripts say where you read church today. Church is a replacement of ecclesia. Ecclesia was a translation of what Yahusha said in Hebrew.
And what he
said in Hebrew, he said mikra. And mikra and mikre, the plural mikre of mikra, means to call out. And so the thing that belongs to Yahusha and therefore belongs to Yahweh are his mikre. And the basis of forming a relationship with Yahweh and of being saved by Yahweh is not a church. It's not an ecclesia. It is the mikre, of which there are seven. Six steps that leads to camping out with God in the seventh, which is Sukkah, the very event of camping out with God. So it is really essential to know what he actually said and how relevant what he said is to our lives. Now, I'm sorry I interrupted your
No, I'm sorry. I've just gotten carried away with what you're saying and agreeing with it.
Yeah.
I forgot what I was even into there.
But, yeah, so when you're talking... Yeah, when you're talking about what Yahusha confirmed to us, he confirmed that upon the recognition that he was the representative of Yahweh, which is what Shimon Kefesh said, that it is upon that recognition, that rock, that which is established, that he was going to build his Mikra.
Called out.
And that is exactly what he said. And so to form a relationship.
I know what I was going to say. This is just a prediction.
Uh-huh. Okay.
My prediction is that all churches will end up under the rule of the Catholic Church. I think that that's going to be made a law, and I think that's what will happen.
I'm not certain how the religious parts of this will all play out. We do know for certain that the Roman Catholic Church, the last three popes, and more this one than any other, have done their level best to try to incorporate Muslims into the Catholic religion. Now, he will fail entirely because Muslims and Catholics share nothing in common. One has Paul as their prophet, the other has Muhammad. So he's going to fail in that regard, but that is his goal, is to be universal. What I think is going to happen...
I didn't say mosques now. I said churches.
Yeah, no. So then we're left with the Protestant churches and Greek Orthodox and Roman Orthodox and the Copt Orthodox churches, along with a variety of Protestant churches. And the likelihood of them all submitting to a pope, I think, is actually pretty slim. But what I do think we're going to see is I do think we're going to see an amalgamation of these things. I think that the Torahless One, who will be revealed in 2026, that he will be like Obama is. He will be a socialist secular humanist. He'll have a Muslim father. He'll have a Roman Catholic mother. And he will... amalgamate these things and will seek to, through a false prophet, to encourage the world to see no differences. Just as Obama was talking, we should see no differences between us. We're all Americans. Well, this person will say, we should see no differences between us. We're all inhabitants of this earth. And he will do his level best to encourage a worldwide amalgamation of all religions, including socialist secular humanism, Islam, and Christianity, into a singular politicized
right. And religion. I think you'll get it. By the way, William is on hold, just to let you know.
Oh, our good friend, our good friend William. Hello, William. It's wonderful to talk to you today. I'm assuming you have today off.
Yes, I do. How are you doing?
Yeah, good. How are you? How are you? Spend it with your lovely daughters and wife?
Hey, William. That's quite a story you gave me this morning. There.
Yes. I am spending it with my family. I'm actually up in Orlando, Florida today. And I was pretty encouraged, and I wanted to call in and share this story because I was just blown away last night. My wife's younger cousin, I'm so much older than him. He called me uncle, but He attends a Christian school and, is, you know, confronted his teacher, you know, and so I was just blown away. In fact, he had a question for you, Yada and Larry, and he's sitting here right next to me. Would it be all right if I put him on?
Oh, yeah, absolutely, please.
17 years old. Here he is, David. Oh, hold on.
Okay.
Hello.
Hello, David. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I'm a big fan of William. We've gotten to know each other over the years through the telephone and online. So anyone related to William is a friend of mine. Well, tell me your story.
So my story is I was in school one day, and the program at my school is a very Christian or like Orthodox Christian program, and the program is solely based on, I think, Baptist Christianity.
Okay.
And so in my books, they asked me questions about, like, Jesus Christ and everything. So one question was, what did it cost you to earn salvation? And I put simply nothing, since there was no price for salvation. The only salvation I have is through Yah.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I wrote that and I submitted it to my teacher, he came to me. He's like, so you're saying that Jesus didn't die for us and didn't die on the cross? And like, I don't believe he died on the cross. And to without Yah, there would be no salvation. And he's like, so you're saying I'm a heretic? And all my fellow students are staring at me, and he just keeps on making fun of me and all that stuff. And I almost cried because it was for 10 minutes straight that he was making fun of me.
Wow.
And so after school, I
texted by the way, good
mom.
For you. Good for you that you would withstand all of that. And just a quick interruption here. You know, one of the responses to someone who's like that is to say, you know, it's amazing that your God is so small that man can kill him.
Yeah.
You know, my God, his name is Yahweh, and he can't die. So this myth that your God died for your sins, that has to be a pretty puny God to have man kill him. I pity you. Yeah. Okay. So with the story, go ahead with the story.
This teacher all knew that I do have a history with teachers. I challenge my Bible teachers because ever since ninth grade, I've been going to that school.
Uh-huh.
And there's been different Bible teachers each year because one, I think, did something bad and they had to leave. The first Bible teacher hated me because I said Jesus' name was, back then I didn't know it was Yahusha, but I said Yeshua. And he's like, yeah, that can't be it because that's not his name. And I challenged him by going through the books. And the next one, I said he drank wine. And he's like, no, it was grape juice, but the man was a recovering alcoholic, so he didn't want to hear that.
Yeah, it's funny, but, you know, Yahweh, God, who revealed the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, since he invented the alphabet of Hebrew and the language of Hebrew, my guess is he is fully capable of spelling his own name in Hebrew. I mean, if you can create DNA and have DNA work to conceive life, My guess is you are fully competent to spell your own name, and he spells his name Yahusha 220 times in the Torah and the prophets. I'm just going to go on a limb here and suggest that he knows how to spell his name.
Yeah, me too.
What ended up happening with his teacher over there?
My teacher?
Uh-huh.
What happened was I told my mom to come straight away because I was really bothered by what happened.
Yes.
And so we met with my teacher after school hours, and
yes.
we sat in the room. And
yes.
my mom told him, you had no right to make fun of me like that. You had a right to question me, but he had no right to make fun of me. And then so we started talking to him about the questioning Paul site that we used, that we started researching.
Okay. Yes.
And when we started telling him that, he looked at us like we were demonically possessed. And I'm sitting here like, this guy doesn't even know the half of it. I don't know the half of it because we just started studying this just a few months ago, and it's really been opening my eyes. But so right now he either thinks I'm crazy or I helped him a little bit, but either way it doesn't matter because I'm glad I learned it because I'm tired. I've been tired. I've hated religion ever since I was brought into the church. Because I
yes.
felt that the God they were teaching me about was
on solid ground. There, Yahweh hates religion.
Yeah, David. The realization is that the God of religion is despicable. The God of religion is this God that says you will either love me and worship me, or I'm going to see to it that you're eternally tortured in hell. That kind of God is that kind of God's a monster.
Yeah,
and a God that is so anemic that man can kill him. That's not much of a God. I mean, do I want to rely on a God for my life that died?
Yes, exactly.
Right. Now, Arne Akai, by the way, that had to lie because he's very articulate about his role in our salvation. And this Christian Jesus is completely different than what Yahweh had to say. Now, it's almost a, you're almost, what the Christian is essentially doing is saying that the creator God of the universe is a liar.
Mm-hmm.
You said that Yah is your savior, and Yahweh says that he is your savior.
Mm-hmm.
And so if Yahweh says that he is your savior, and the Christian says, no, Jesus is your savior, then one of the two is not telling the truth.
Yeah.
Now, it's not faith. Faith is an actual pagan concept. It comes from faith in the gods. There were seven of them. One of them was the drowned god, and it became Fidus. It's the mercy of the Torah, and the mercy of the Torah is the fact Yahweh is coming in a diminished form and taking the punishment due us and fulfilling all these promises through the, what, Mikra.
Yeah.
There it is.
David, what it sounds to me like is that you began where all of us have begun, which is to question. You questioned religion the moment you were there because you did not like the God of religion. That means your mind is open, you're receptive, you're rational, you're moral, you're reasonable. And then the next thing that you did, you told me, is that you began to study. So you don't know it all yet. By the way, I don't either. But you began to study, and as you study, you came to understand more and more. What you have just described is how every single member of Yahweh's covenant family has come to know him. There is no other way. That is the way. It doesn't matter if you're 17 or if you're 57. What you've described is the way that we have all come to know him. We started to question religion. And then when we found religion was just hopelessly flawed and immoral, we began, rather than just give up and say, well, that therefore, if religion is flawed, there must be no God. We said religion is flawed. If we're going to know who God is, we need to see if there is a place where we can find out about him. And we found that the only book that was reliable in that regard was the Torah.
Yeah. But to make a long story short,
yes.
I'm so glad I found this out. Thanks to you and questioning Paul and everything. And to Yah, I'm just glad that he revealed all this to me. And because now I refuse to let anybody fool me again, because I am just tired of living lies and learning all that stuff. So I'm just glad I know what I know, and I'm
I'm really eager to learn more.
Well, my sense is that the person, if there's an individual, although we all credit Yah, he's the source of all of this, but if there's an individual that deserves credit, it's going to be my good friend William. That it sounds like William was the person who reached out to you initially to get you thinking and pointed you in the right direction. And if for that, if you could give my friend a big hug on this day, I'd appreciate it because he is William is the epitome of my best friend is a guy named Yoel, and he's the guy that created the websites that where all of these books are available free, questioningpaul.com, yadaya.com, and introtogod.org. And William just gets it. He just understands the concept of family and covenant and Yah as our Heavenly Father and what he is offering to us through his covenant. And it's just a pure, simple and accurate understanding, and his relationship with Yah is so much a part of the fabric of his life that the very fact that you have a relationship with him, I'm not surprised that if you were open-minded and you realized religion was wrong, you just listen to him, you look at him, you're part of the man's life, and it's impossible not to see that he found the answer. And you know what he did when he found the answer? He shared it with you.
Yes.
And you know something? I have every confidence in the world that you're going to continue to learn. And there's going to be many, many young people who are going to find Yah and be part of the covenant and love him and be saved because you're going to continue to grow and to share. Yes. David, thank you for the wonderful story. And William, thank you, my friend. Larry, I appreciate it. May Yah bless you all.